And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Amen. There's this episode of The Simpsons where Lisa tricks her brother Bart and her dad Homer into thinking that they have leprosy. She's frustrated with them. She's fed up because their mother is in the hospital and she's doing all the work. They refuse to lift a finger to help clean the house. And so Lisa, in a moment of weakness, decides to cover them with green paste and oatmeal. And when they wake up, they wake up in a panic. They run into Lisa's room and they ask for her help desperately. And so Lisa goes on her computer and types in their symptoms and quickly gives them the diagnosis of leprosy. And Homer and Bart go into a panic. They start murmuring, "Unclean, unclean," right? And they ask her, "What do we do?" And Lisa tells them, "Well, you know, leprosy thrives on unsanitary environments, and so if you want to be cured, you really need to clean the house." And Homer yells out, "The cure sounds worse than the disease." Well, when we come to God for healing, it's easy for us to feel like the cure sounds worse than the disease. We all come to God today with all kinds of pains, all kinds of hurts, all kinds of areas of our lives that we want healed. Maybe we want God to help us lose weight. Something as simple as that. Maybe we want God to help us make more money, to get out of the financial instability that we're in. We want God to help us find a better job or to find a better love, to raise beautiful and successful children. We want God to take away our pain. We want God to take away our bitterness. We want God to take away our insecurities, our loneliness, our anger, our shame, our doubt. We want to be healed. But deep down, part of us is also afraid. We're afraid that if we go to God for healing, he will tell us to clean ourselves up. And if we are honest with ourselves, we're not sure that we really want to clean up our lives. Maybe you're afraid that God will tell you to change the way that you feel. You're so angry at this one person, and God is going to tell you, clean this up, let it go. And you don't want to let it go. Or maybe you're afraid that God's going to tell you how to spend your money, and God is going to say, clean this up. You are irresponsible, you are selfish with your money, you're self-indulgent with your money, and you're not using your money in ways that you're not a good steward of your money, and you don't want to do it, you don't want to clean this area up. Maybe Maybe you're afraid that God is going to tell you to clean up the way that you treat other people. And this is just the way you are. You're a prickly person. And people just need to learn how to get used to you. You don't really want to clean this part of your life up. You're afraid that God will tell you that you need to change. Well, today's passage shows us in a very dramatic way that God does not clean us up the way that we think he does. That when God comes, when we bring God our hurt, our pain, our burdens, our problems, God doesn't say, clean yourself up. He cleans us. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is not, clean yourself up, then God will bless you. The gospel is, come to God in your mess, in your brokenness, and God will clean you up. And this is nowhere more clear than in the story of a real-life leper. And so today we're going to look at this story of this incredible miracle, the miraculous healing of this leper, and we're going to look at three things as we unpack this dramatic story. First, we're going to look at an untouchable sinner, and then we're going to look at the Savior's touch, and lastly, we're going to look at the Savior's secret. And we're going to look at this story out of order. At the beginning of the passage today, Mark tells us that Jesus went out to a desolate place to pray and the disciples found him. We're going to skip that, come back to it at the end as we talk about the Savior's secret. So we're going to start with this leper. This leper that finds Jesus while he is teaching in synagogues throughout the region of Galilee. We're going to start with this untouchable sinner. So that's the first point of today's sermon. We were confronted with an untouchable sinner. Mark doesn't tell us very much about this leper. We don't know his name. We don't know if he has family. We don't know how old he is. We don't know how long he's had leprosy. All we know is that he is a leper, and we do know that he's desperate. How desperate was he? He was desperate enough to come see Jesus in a city in Galilee. We don't know which city Jesus is in, but he's in a populated place where there is a synagogue, and this leper was so desperate that he was willing to go into the city to see Jesus. Why was that a sign of desperation? Well, lepers in the ancient world were considered untouchable. They were required to wear torn clothing, which was the Hebrew way of mourning. A lot of times in the Bible, when someone dies or something horrible happens, what you see people doing is they tear their clothes, right? That's what Job did when he heard that his children had died. He tore his clothes and sat in ashes. Torn clothes is the Old Testament style of mourning clothes, funeral clothes. And not only did they have to wear funeral clothes all the time, but they had to cover the bottom of their mouths with a linen. And whenever they were near people with leprosy, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, just like Homer and Bart. Give it to the writers of The Simpsons. They know their Bible. And anyone who touched a leper would become unclean themselves, even if they didn't get leprosy. Right? Leprosy, especially the most extreme form of leprosy, which we know today as Hansen's disease, is highly contagious. Even if they did not contract leprosy, they would still become ceremonially unclean, and that person would not be permitted to worship in the temple unless they were first cleansed. They went through a cleansing ritual which required sacrifices and all kinds of elaborate ceremonies. Lepers were not allowed to step foot in Jerusalem. They were not permitted in the temple. They lived alone outside the city in desolate places, in the wilderness. And this is how bad it was during Jesus' day. There's actually a rabbinic law that said that lepers had to remain at least 100 cubits away from other people if they were upwind, and 4 cubits away when they were downwind. There's actually one rabbi who lived during Jesus' day who boasted that whenever he saw a leper coming close to town, he would throw rocks at them and yell at them to go away. This is what life was like for a leper in Jesus' day. And so it took incredible resolve for this leper to come see Jesus, not while he was out in the wilderness, not while he was in desolate places, but while Jesus was in a city in Galilee teaching in a synagogue. He had to yell, "Unclean, unclean," as he walked through the city. The leper had to watch as people gasped whenever they saw him come near them. Children stared at him with horrified looks on their faces. Rabbis threw rocks at him. Even if he got to Jesus, there was no guarantee that Jesus would help him. Jesus could easily walk the other way, or he might even worse, get the authorities. But he went anyway. Why? Because he was desperate. This was a desperate man. The moment he saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet. And then the Bible tells us that he begged him. And he begged him, saying, "If you will, you can make me clean." You can hear the desperation in his voice. He heard that Jesus cast out demons. He heard that Jesus had healed the sick. But would he see a leper? Would he help someone like him? Notice the leper doesn't say, "You can heal me. If you will, you can heal me." He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." The leper felt unclean. It was more than just a physical sickness. It was a spiritual condition. In the Old Testament, being unclean meant you are not right with God. It meant that you are morally bankrupt, that you are spiritually broken, that you are alienated from God and all things holy, all things good, all things kosher. We don't really use that word today, unclean. But the concept is not difficult to understand, because we still use language like this. We may not use the word unclean, but we do use the word dirty play. A dirty play in sports is bad. It means that you went outside of the rules, and not only outside of the rules, but outside of the ethics of the game. You did something dirty, or dirty politics. We know that that's bad. Dirty politics is bad. A dirty cop is a bad cop, right? Deep down, the leper knew that he was not right with God, that leprosy was just incidental. There was a deep spiritual brokenness. He felt unclean. He didn't know if he would make it to Jesus. He didn't know if Jesus would see him. He didn't know if Jesus would heal him. But there was one thing the leper knew. He knew that he needed Jesus. He needed Jesus precisely because he was untouchable. He needed Jesus precisely because there was no one else who could help him. He needed Jesus precisely because he was unclean. He needed Jesus precisely because he was desperate. Friends, have you ever felt like a part of your life was untouchable? Have you ever felt desperate? Have you ever felt like you were at the end of your rope, end of the rope, end of yourself, end of your resources, end of your strength? Maybe there's something in your life that if people knew, you are sure that they would lose all respect for you. Is there something in your life that makes you feel unclean, that makes you doubt that God can change you or that God can love you? We may not have leprosy, but we all know what it's like to feel unclean because we all have sin. You see, sin is actually worse than leprosy. As horrific as leprosy is, sin is worse. Sin is more impossible to cure than leprosy. It is more devastating than leprosy. And it isolates us more than leprosy. It isolates us from God, and it isolates us from one another. It destroys us. It makes us feel unclean. It makes us feel unworthy. Sin makes us feel untouchable. It distorts us and makes us ugly. You see, what sin is a distortion of something good. Something that God designed for his glory and his beauty and his majesty. And all it takes is a slight distortion to destroy the beauty of God's creation. You ever watch the Harry Potter movies? Voldemort has to be one of my favorite bad guys in literature and in film. He's such a creepy, compelling villain. And I like the way that he's depicted in the movies, because if you watch the movies, what makes Voldemort so repulsive, what makes him so creepy, is the fact that his physical appearance is just slightly distorted. You know, Ralph Fiennes, who plays Voldemort, he's a pretty good-looking guy, right? So Voldemort is not classically ugly, except that he has these slits, these snake-like slits for a nose. And so in every other feature, he's human, even a good-looking human, with this slight distortion. This slight distortion makes him look menacing. And this is what sin does. Sin distorts God's design ever so slightly to make good things into bad things. For instance, we take beauty. Beauty is good. And we turn it into an eating disorder. We take productivity. Productivity is good, and sin turns it into workaholism. We take confidence. Confidence is good, and sin turns it into arrogance. We take courage. Courage is good, and sin turns it into rage. We take caution. Caution is good, and sin turns it into cowardice. We take humor. Humor is good, and sin turns it into ridicule. We take pleasure, and sin turns it into addiction. We take sensitivity, and sin turns it into self-consciousness and self-hate. We take morality, and sin turns it into self-righteousness. Sin takes these beautiful aspects of our character, beautiful aspects of our personality, and twists them into thoughts and behaviors that push people away, that isolates us, into behaviors and thoughts that pushes God away, that isolates us from our Creator. The reality of sin makes us more desperate for a Savior than any physical sickness ever could. If you think about it, what was the worst thing that could have happened to this leper? It took a lot of courage for this leper to go into the city to meet Jesus. But what was the worst thing that could happen? The worst thing that could have happened was he would be reminded that he was a leper. But he was already a leper. People might look at him bad and funny. People might walk away from him. But people had been doing that his entire life. What did he have to gain? If Jesus was able to heal him, everything would change. Everything would change. Jesus was the one person who would able to make him no longer a leper. And friends, this is how it is with our sins. This is how it is with our desperation. This is how it is with our brokenness. The worst thing that you can do when you bring your brokenness to Jesus is you will find that you are broken. But you were broken already. But if Jesus can heal you, if he can take away your pain, if he can meet you where you are and make you whole in a way that you never thought possible, it will change your entire life. So the very first thing that we're confronted with in this story is an untouchable sinner. And the second thing that Mark shows us is the Savior's touch. The Savior's touch. When Jesus heard the leper, Mark tells us that he was moved with pity. This is not the way that people normally felt in the presence of a leper. Maybe from a distance they might feel pity. Oh, those poor lepers over there. But when the leper was right at your feet, people were more inclined to feel panic. That was the normal emotion that you would feel in the presence of a leper, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. Jesus was not afraid of leprosy. He was not afraid of this leper because he loved him. He was moved with compassion. Pity's not a great translation. I think a better translation is compassion. Jesus' guts, literally in the Greek, his guts were moved. Jesus is not afraid of you either. The very things that pushes people away, and we all have them, we all have things in our character, in our personality, we have sinful inclinations that push people away. These things that push other people away are the very things that draws Jesus closer to you. You have a unique sinfulness that is all your own. Unique ways that you've distorted God's design, that you've distorted the person that you were meant to be. And yet these distortions, these sins, these impurities, this brokenness does not disgust Jesus. Jesus is not overwhelmed with rage or with disappointment when he thinks about your sins. When Jesus thinks about your sins, he's overwhelmed with compassion. And so when Jesus saw this leper, he was overwhelmed with compassion, moved with compassion for this man. And then he did something that no one had done in years. Jesus touched him. He touched him. He didn't have to touch him. Jesus could have just said, "You're good. You're healed. Right? Go." He didn't have to touch him. A mere word would have been enough, but he touched him. He touched him and said, "You are healed." No, he didn't say you are healed. He said you are clean. You are clean. And immediately, Mark tells us, leprosy left him. How long had it been since this man had been touched? You see, Jesus took away more than just his leprosy. He took away his shame. He took away this man's guilt. He took away his regret. He took away his feelings of unworthiness. He took away this man's self-doubt. He took away his isolation from God. He took away his isolation from others. Jesus was taking away his sin. The sin inside of him that was destroying him far worse than his leprosy ever had. And he did this by trading places with him. This comes out in the text, and let me just give you an illustration first, and then we'll look at the text to see how Mark shows this to us. Have you ever used a magic eraser? You guys know what a magic eraser is? It's this magical device that they used to sell on late night television, but now you could find at any market. This magical white block of foamy eraser, right? Looks like a little sponge that removes the most stubborn stains. You can even remove oven grease with it, right? And it creates minimal mess. And it's this amazing white piece of apparatus, but once you finish cleaning, what happens to the magic eraser is that it looks filthy, right? The oven looks pristine, all the grease is gone, but the eraser looks filthy. The stain went from the cleaning surface to the eraser. This is what happened when Jesus touched the leper. When Jesus touched the leper, the sin of the leper didn't disappear. It didn't vanish into thin air. The disease didn't vanish into thin air. It went from the leper to Jesus. It went from the leper to Jesus. And not just the disease, but the sin, the sense of being unclean, went from the leper to Jesus. And we see it in a few different ways here in the Gospel of Mark. Notice that after Jesus cleans the leper, he tells the leper to do something. He says, "Go to the priest, offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you to offer, and become purified." According to the law of Moses, and you see this explicitly in Leviticus, a leper who had been healed would have to appear to a priest, and then in the course of 8 days, it was an 8-day-long ceremony, they would have to offer various animal sacrifices, guilt offerings, and all kinds of different animal sacrifices to atone for their sin. And they would have to be ceremonially washed and then examined by the priest to verify that there was no trace of the leprosy left. And then at the end of the ceremony, at the end of the week, the priest would declare that the man was clean and the man would be able to rejoin society, civilization. Jesus told the man to do this as a way to prove that he was clean so that he could rejoin society. But notice that Jesus does not go to a priest. Did you notice that? Jesus does not offer sacrifices. Jesus doesn't go through ceremonial washing. Jesus doesn't go through purification. Why? Because he's the magic eraser. Because if Jesus wouldn't wash the blackness away, it would become part of him. Because Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus does not make sacrifices. He is the sacrifice for our sin. There would be no sacrifices for Jesus, no purification for him. He takes all our sin on himself, and he takes our place on the cross. And then, as if to emphasize the point, what Mark tells us is that Jesus ends up in desolate places, the exact same place the leper lived his life. And it happens through an interesting twist. Jesus tells the man not to tell anyone what had happened. He wanted to keep it a secret, and we're going to come back to that. We're going to talk about the Savior's secret. But notice that the man doesn't listen to Jesus. He goes and he tells everybody what's happened, and as a result of his disobedience, Jesus cannot remain in the city because too many people are following, too many people are mobbing him. He no longer can teach in the synagogues, and he is forced to live out in the wilderness. He's forced to live like an outcast. He's forced to live like someone who is unclean. Friends, has Jesus touched you? Has he touched you? Have you known his compassion? Do you know that when he looks at all the things that you hate about yourself, that he is not disgusted but overwhelmed with love? Do you know that when he takes your sin away, it does not vanish, but it goes on him? Do you know, have you seen your guilt and shame blacken Jesus' soul? Have you seen him dying and rising again for you? Have you put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? This is what it means to be healed by Jesus. He heals more than merely the body. He heals the soul. And he heals the worst sickness, the sickness that is more impossible and more costly to heal. Leprosy, nothing. Diabetes, nothing. High blood pressure, nothing. Heart disease, nothing. Cancer, nothing. AIDS, nothing. Sin. Sin. Nothing less than the life, death, and resurrection of God himself will cure the disease of sin. Has he touched you? If he has touched you, you are clean. You are holy. You are blameless. You are a son and daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The last thing that Mark shows us is the Savior's secret. This is one of the curious things that comes up again and again in Mark and Matthew and Luke. It's what theologians call the messianic secret. Jesus does it over and over again, and it's already happened a few times in Mark. We just glossed over it, but we're going to take a pause to talk about it right now. Already in Mark, we've seen Jesus tell demons not to talk about him. Right? Mark tells us that whenever Jesus cast a demon out, they would say, "We know you, we know who you are, you are the Son of the Most High," and Jesus would tell them to shut up. He'd tell them to be quiet. And we see it again here with the leper. Jesus explicitly tells the leper not to tell anyone what happened. And it's counterintuitive. Why did Jesus want to keep his identity a secret? Well, we get a clue in the first part of our passage today. What happened last week, at the end of last week, we saw Jesus perform his first exorcism and his first healing, and then he went to Peter's house. And while he was at Peter's house, people brought all kinds of sick people and all kinds of demon-possessed people. So Jesus healed and exorcised people through the night. And then the next morning, we start here in verse 35. Jesus woke up early in the morning while it was still dark outside. He woke up earlier than these fishermen. So that's really early. He woke up before anyone else, and he went outside, not just outside of the house, not just, you know, in a quiet, beautiful, scenic spot. He went out into the wilderness. He went out of the city. He went out to a desolate place to pray. And when everyone woke up, they noticed that Jesus was gone, and people started to panic. And so everybody started to look for Jesus. Not just the disciples, but people in the town started looking for Jesus. We are to assume that a line had already formed in front of Peter's house. People were waiting to get healed. People were waiting to have their demons cast out. They were waiting to be liberated. And people started looking for Jesus. And finally, after a long search, his disciples found him. And they said to Jesus, "Everyone is looking for you." You could almost picture the frustration on their faces. "Jesus, everyone is looking for you. What are you doing here? We have work to do. There's sick people that need to be healed. There are demon-possessed people who need to be liberated. People heard about you. They heard about what you did. This is a good thing. What are you doing here? Let's go." What does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I didn't come here just to heal people. I didn't come here just to free people from demon possession. I didn't come to be the best physician and best exorcist that the world had ever seen. I came for something more. I came so that I could go from town to town and preach the gospel of the kingdom. To preach that the King of the universe, that the King of kings and Lord of lords has come. And that he's come to rescue us from sin and from death. Jesus knew that if people recognized who he was too early, he would not be able to fulfill his mission. They would keep him in Galilee. They wouldn't let him move on. They might try to make him king of Israel. They might try to start a revolution. They would force his hand, but Jesus had more work to do. He had to reach more people. He had more lost sheep to find. He had to announce the good news that the King of Kings had finally arrived. Now, it sounds counterintuitive to hear Jesus tell someone not to tell others about him. But here's the thing. He told this leper not to tell anyone what had happened so that he could travel freely so more people could hear about him. And ironically, this is what happened. Notice what happens. What happens is because the leper disobeyed Jesus, because the leper told his story when Jesus told him not to, fewer people got to hear Jesus preach in this city. Jesus was forced to move on. I want to think a little bit with you about this leper. I was reading this and it bugged me. Why did this leper disobey Jesus? The obvious answer is he must have been pretty stoked. Man, I'm not a leper anymore. My leprosy's gone. I'm going to tell the world. I'm going to take a selfie with Jesus. Right? Hashtag clean. Right? He wanted to tell everybody. Why would you not want to tell the world? But Jesus was so stern. He was so explicit in his instruction. Don't tell anyone. Just go to the priest. Don't tell anyone. Why did he disobey Jesus? Well, maybe he was excited. Maybe he didn't think it was a big deal. Maybe he thought Jesus was overreacting. "Jesus, I know you're really serious about this stuff, but I think it's really going to be okay. This is going to do a lot of good. You're going to help a lot of people. It's going to be good." But at the end, I think the answer is simple as this. The leper didn't really know Jesus. It's that simple. He didn't really know Jesus. He didn't know. He didn't know that Jesus came to save us from sin and death and the devil. He didn't understand that Jesus had to die on a cross and rise again. He was in Jesus' presence. He even experienced Jesus' power, but he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. The leper had an incredible testimony. And here's the thing that's the most disturbing part of the story for me. The leper had an incredible testimony. Jesus changed my life. I mean, he had a very tangible, powerful, compelling story to tell. Jesus changed my life. And one thing that Mark shows us here in such clear terms is that a testimony is not the gospel. The gospel is the unique message that God lived, died, and rose again to save us from our sin. And even an inspiring, life-changing story is not the same thing as the gospel. And so, friends, I have to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know that he is the hope of the world? Do you know that he has taken away your sin? Do you know that he's paid for it once and for all? Do you know that you are justified by faith in Jesus alone? Do you know that he is making all things new? You know, before the cross, before the resurrection, Jesus had to keep it a secret, but it's not a secret anymore. Jesus wants us to preach this gospel. If you know Jesus, we must preach this gospel throughout the Bay Area and across the globe. He wants us to tell the world that we are free from our sins and our self-righteousness, that we are unconditionally loved by God, and that we have a Savior. So what does that mean? Two very simple things I think that we could learn from the leper story. We need to know Jesus, and we need to share Jesus. And the more you know Jesus, the more you share Jesus. And you can't get the order, you can't reverse the order, because it doesn't work the other way. You must know Jesus. You must know how much he loves you. You must know his grace. You must know his compassion. You must know his forgiveness. You must know his power and his authority. You must know his presence in your life. And that must fill you with such gratitude and such confidence and such joy and such courage that you cannot help but to tell other people that you have a Savior. That's going to look different for different people. Some of you are very, very gifted at teaching. And for you, maybe that means sitting through someone, answering objections, explaining through the Bible what the Bible explicitly teaches about the gospel. For some of you, maybe it just means praying for someone, being their friend, and inviting them to church or to a church event. Maybe it means just being there to listen to someone's problems. Maybe it means asking someone what they believe and not talking and just listening. Maybe it means becoming a good neighbor and being involved in your community and finding out what the needs are in the community so that you can be connected with people and get a pulse on how people are living around you, people who do not have this Jesus, so that you can be in their lives just long enough for that moment where they might ask you why you have this hope that you have. Some of you know that I used to be a high school teacher. I taught social studies. And in my second year of teaching, I had the opportunity to team teach with this brilliant woman who had graduated from Brown University, and she was an English teacher. I was the history teacher, and we team taught 11th grade history, U.S. history, and American literature. And on the very first day that I met her, we were telling each other about ourselves, and I told her, oh, by the way, you know, on Fridays, I go to church, I teach youth group, and so I'm not going to be around at school. I'm going to leave pretty quickly after school, but I'll be available during the week, and maybe even on weekends if we need to go through our curriculum, if we need to go through our lesson plans, if we need to talk about the class. And the second I shared that, she looked at me and she said, you better never talk to me about religion. You better never invite me to church. Right? And she said, I worked with this one teacher who couldn't stop talking about this stuff and I couldn't stand it. You better never do that. And I said, all right. And I never did it. And by my third year of teaching, I decided I was going to resign. And I decided that God might be calling me into ministry. And so I at the end of the year, school year, I resigned from my job and said my goodbyes to my colleagues and told them, hey, I'm gonna be a youth pastor for a year and then I might go to seminary. And they're like, what's a seminary? It's a place where people study to become a pastor. And this woman came up to me and said, hey, can I come listen to you speak? She came and probably the first time she'd ever been to church, she came to youth group, she heard me preach. We had an incredible conversation about my beliefs. God is not asking you to stand in a soapbox. That's definitely what he's not asking you to do. And we have that perception maybe here in the Bay Area that to be an evangelist, you need to stand on a soapbox and tell everybody, hey, you are unclean. You know, be clean like me. But that is not Christianity. That's not the gospel. God is calling you to reach out in love, with grace, in relationship with people, to build trust, to respect the people around you, to respect their questions, to respect their doubts, to respect their objections, and to share your brokenness with them, to share your hope with them, as they would allow you, and to pray that God would do the rest, because God never shrinks away from those who are unclean.